Tonight we come to look at the individual parts, and I said last time that when you come to any passage of Scripture such as this, the first rule, the number one rule, is to take an overview, a bird's eye view. Seek to find out the overview of its content, and we sought to do that last Sunday evening, just looking at this great sermon as a whole. It is the longest sermon recorded in the Scriptures during the Lord's earthly ministry, and it is the earliest sermon recorded in the Lord's ministry. So important that we gain a general idea as to what this sermon is about. And the first thing that you have to do in that is to find out who the Lord was talking to. Pastor Willie Mullen used to say, when he had his Bible class midweek, he used to tell the people who came, you must always find to whom the text belongs. One of the great reasons why Scripture is misinterpreted, why it is twisted and distorted, is because people take texts of Scripture that do not belong to them and they apply them to themselves. You must always find to whom the text belongs. To whom was this sermon addressed? To whom does it apply? Verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us, when he was set, his disciples came on to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. This is a message to his disciples, to his followers, to those who trust him, to those who are members of his kingdom. And what he begins to tell them in this sermon is the nature and the manner and the order of life within his kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, of which they were citizens and subjects. And so the Lord is setting out here the characteristics of life for his subjects within his kingdom. This does not apply to the unsaved. Someone who is unregenerate cannot live by the terms of this sermon. Not able to. The message of the Sermon on the Mount to the unconverted man or woman is this: ye must be born again before you can ever come to consider life within the kingdom or what the Lord sets out here. You must first be born again of the Spirit of God. The Lord is dealing here with his kingdom, what it is like inside his kingdom, to be a member of his kingdom, how we come to enter in to that kingdom. That's the nature of this sermon and its content. And so what he does is to begin with what is generally referred to as the Beatitudes. And you can see there in the passage that we read, these verses that begin with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now you'll notice here that the Lord is distinguishing certain characteristics. And these are the characteristics of those who have been born again of the Spirit. The Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? What are the characteristics of this new birth? Well, these Beatitudes set out the characteristics of the new birth, of that new spiritual nature that is created by the Holy Spirit within the heart. This sermon begins with the great blessing of the gospel. The blessing that is in view here is the blessing of salvation. And this blessing of salvation belongs only to those who manifest these traits of character: poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so on and so forth. The blessing of the gospel. Now that in itself indicates why we should consider this sermon, why we should consider it diligently and carefully. Notice the very first word that Jesus speaks in this sermon. Verse 2, he opened his mouth saying, blessed, blessed. And right away, immediately, that informs us of the Lord's intention, why he gave this sermon, why he delivered it on the mount. He did so because he intended to bless us, to show to us the way of blessing. You and I should give careful consideration to this sermon, because this sermon shows us how we can be blessed, how we can be delivered from the curse of the law that we have transgressed by our sins and brought into the restored favor of God. This is a message of the greatest importance and significance. It's interesting to note, when you look at it just on the surface, that we're not to think of this as something that is future, this kingdom that is future. It's not a future concept only. You'll notice in these Beatitudes, the Lord uses the present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. It's present tense, not future. There are some people who take the Sermon on the Mount and they say that doesn't apply to us today. That was a material, literal kingdom offered to the Jews, and because they rejected Christ, it has been placed on hold. The church age has been brought in, and this kingdom is a future concept that will only be established at a later time. But you'll notice that the Lord is speaking in the present tense. And he's speaking of spiritual characteristics that belong to those who are members of this kingdom. This is not a reference. The kingdom of heaven is not a reference to a believer's future state in heaven or his future existence in heaven. No, the believer is viewed presently as a member of Christ's kingdom. This is present possession. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is their present position and their present conduct in this kingdom while they are upon this earth that Christ has in view. It's also important to notice the order of sequence. The Lord just didn't pull these Beatitudes and set them together in a haphazard manner. There's an order here. Why does he begin with the poor in spirit? Why does he set then those that mourn and then the meek and they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? There is an order that the Lord is following. There is this sequence. The Beatitudes reveal the spiritual nature of those who have been born again. And the Lord places in the first of this list this characteristic of being poor in spirit. It is really the foundation of all the rest. It's the first characteristic that identifies a true believer, that sets the believer apart from the world, and identifies him as a member of Christ's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are members of my spiritual heavenly kingdom. I want to consider this first beatitude tonight. And I want to look at it in three ways. First of all, the spiritual character that the Lord identifies here. What does the Lord mean when he says poor in spirit? Well, sometimes the way that you answer a question like that is to consider the opposite, what it does not mean. What it does not mean. And we could say in answer to that question that it doesn't mean or refer to material poverty. Oh yes, the word poor is mentioned there. And sometimes people take poverty to be a virtue. They look upon poverty as being a virtue, and people have gone to extreme lengths to renounce all material wealth and submit themselves to live in a state of voluntary material poverty. But that is a misguided notion. That is not what the Lord is referring to in itself. Remember that material substance in itself is not evil. All possessions stem from God's creative agency. The evil comes from the manner and the purpose for which they are used. A man with riches may be just as spiritual and even more so than a person who does not possess riches. Think of Job. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 that there was none like him. The Lord highlights this. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. The Bible tells us that he was a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet he was one of the wealthiest men of his time. And some people like to highlight the case of the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. When he came to the Lord, he said to the Lord, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord mentioned some of the commandments, and he said, I've kept all these. And then the Lord said, go sell all that you have. Give the proceeds to the poor. Then come, take up your cross and follow me. And they argue, there you have it. The Lord was saying that this man must renounce all material wealth. That he must forego all his possessions in order to inherit eternal life. But that's not what the Lord was saying. In that chapter in Mark chapter 10, the Lord was identifying the problem of his heart. And the problem of his heart was this: that he was covetous. And the Lord later goes on to say to his disciples, by way of application, he says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? His whole life consisted upon earthly things, earthly possessions. He was trusting in those things. And that's why the Lord said, go and sell all. He wasn't saying to them, by selling your goods, you will earn eternal life. No, by telling them to do this, the Lord was simply highlighting the problem of his heart. That he had a heart that was full of covetousness, that lived only for material things. Material possessions in themselves are not evil. And poverty does not guarantee spirituality. A poor man may curse God. In fact, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 30, consider what Solomon said. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 8. This is a very interesting request that he makes. In verse number 8. Or verse 7, he says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lord, just give me sufficient, what I need. Because he realized the danger in either condition. Verse 9, lest I be full. In other words, I have lots of possessions. And deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor, and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. So he recognizes that in either condition, the heart may not be right with God. Neither riches nor material poverty are an indication of a person's spiritual condition. And the key word in the Beatitude is the word spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what the Lord is indicating. He's not referring now to material poverty, nor is he referring to a morbid personality. When the Lord speaks of being poor in spirit, he's not at all suggesting that we must suppress feelings of joy and gladness. This poverty of spirit is not the absence of joyfulness, nor is it the presence of a continual morbid and doleful outlook, that view that says it is a sin to laugh. And how many there are who take that view. Look at the opening word of the text, blessed. Literally in the Greek language it is the word happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. This is not at all talking about a morbid personality. In verse number 12, the Lord says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoicing and gladness and happiness are not forbidden by the Lord Jesus, nor are they contrary to his nature or his will. No, the very reason he has revealed this gospel is to make us glad, that we might enter into true blessedness. This is not a morbid personality. That's not material poverty, nor is it a manufactured piety, a man-made piety. And by that I simply mean a false form of humility. Paul talks about it in Colossians chapter 2, where he speaks of those people in verse 23 who make a show of humility, a show of humility. And what he refers to there is those people who are always putting themselves down, speaking of themselves in a low and degrading manner, trying to convince others of their humility, of just how humble they are. But by doing that, they're only denying the very thing that they're seeking to establish. It's really a kind of pride concerning humility, pride of being humble. It resembles a little bit the man in the Lord's parable who buried his talent. And he did so with the excuse that he was unable, the excuse of his inability for his negligence. It's really a false show of humility. Now, it's true what Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 3, that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But nor are we to think despisingly of what grace makes us or what grace gives to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. He did not demean his abilities. Instead, he recognized where they came from and he sought to use them for God's glory. This is not referring to a material poverty or to a morbid personality, nor is it referring to this false humility, this manufactured piety. Look at what the Lord is saying. When we're asking the question, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Look at the actual words that the Lord uses. He uses the word spirit. That is the opposite of that which is material. It is spiritual. It is a condition of heart that the Lord is referring to. The word poor is an interesting word. It really sets before us an illustration. Do you remember the description that's given to Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? He's described as the beggar. That is the same word that's used here in Matthew 5 in relation to this first beatitude. And it conveys the idea of crouching down. That's the meaning. That's the sense, to crouch down. A beggar has nothing of his own. He's bankrupt. He's destitute. The only thing that he can do is to throw himself down at the feet of others in dependence upon their beneficence. Do you see what the Lord is saying? When he takes this first characteristic regarding the members of his spiritual kingdom, the citizens of the heavenly kingdom, he says they are spiritual beggars. They've realized their spiritual poverty, that they are bankrupt of all righteousness, that they have no merit in themselves to obtain God's favor. That's what they recognize. That's what the new birth produces. It produces this recognition that in myself I have nothing. I am spiritually bankrupt. The only thing that I can do is fall at God's footstool and cry for mercy. Mercy is the only ground of my acceptance by a holy God and the only basis of my inclusion in his heavenly kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord is teaching now. And he's teaching us that the first mark, the first characteristic of the citizens of this heavenly kingdom is that they realize their nothingness, their absolute dependence upon the mercy and the grace of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the characteristic. But it sets before us a contrast. It is the chief characteristic. The Lord uses here the term concerning the kingdom. And he uses that term in order to set up here a contrast with the kingdoms of this world. When he stood before Pilate, he said to him in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, it's not of the same nature. It's not the same as the kingdoms of this world. You think about the kingdoms of this world. The great kingdoms, and how have they developed? How have they progressed? How have they advanced? They have advanced out of their pride, out of their self-dependence, their self-assertive spirit. The spirit of the world is a haughty, self-centered spirit. Fallen man is a proud being, self-dependent, and he glories in being so. That's the hallmark of all the kingdoms of this world. Modern advice and modern counsel to all the ills of mankind is this: you must be dependent, independent. You must be self-assertive, self-dependent. That's the philosophy, that's the counsel. But the Lord says it's the very opposite to my kingdom. It's the very opposite of those who are the citizens of my kingdom. They are poor in spirit. They recognize their unworthiness, their nothingness. They recognize that they're only lost sinners deserving hell. Their only boast, their only glory is the one who is their king and what he accomplished upon the cross. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, the apostle identifies this contrast very clearly. Philippians chapter 3, and here he sets out his credentials and what he trusted in and what he boasted in before he was saved. Philippians chapter 3, he says, "We are the circumcision which Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. There was once a time when he had confidence in these things, when he was proud of these things. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe from which Saul came, the first king of Israel. An Hebrew of the Hebrews. I surpassed my contemporaries. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. These were the things that he boasted of, that he prided himself in. And it's the mark of the world. The world looks at its nationality, at its learning, at its works, and prides itself in all these things. But the Lord says they are the opposite of my kingdom. For the citizens of my kingdom are poor in spirit. They realize their bankruptedness. They realize their nothingness. Look what Paul says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. He was poor in spirit. He realized his nothingness, his absolute dependence upon the merit of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God in the gospel. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is what I glory in. And the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit. God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should pride myself in anything else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the characteristic. And this is the contrast with the world. But you'll notice the consequence of this characteristic. Oh, it will bring the world's antagonism. For that's what the Lord refers to at the end of this list of Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 11. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The world isn't going to applaud those who are poor in spirit, those who see their nothingness and rest totally on Christ. The world doesn't applaud them. The world mocks them, reviles them, persecutes them, slanders them. But although they are slandered by the world, the Lord says they are blessed of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In verse number 17. You see, it's the same teaching in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. David says it's not outward religious ceremonies that God is looking for. No, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, poor in spirit. O God, thou wilt not despise. You may be despised by the world, but those who possess this poverty of spirit, poor in spirit, broken and contrite heart, they are not despised by God, but rather they are blessed by Him. Blessed by the Lord. The last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 66 and verse 2, reads like this: For all those things hath mine hand made, all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You see, the Lord says, the world may despise you, but my eye is upon you. To this man will I look, the man that is poor in spirit, that is of a contrite spirit, who realizes his nothingness, his bankruptcy spiritually, his absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ. Yes, despised by the world, but not despised by God. Under his constant watchfulness and under his eternal blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the mark of those who are the citizens of that kingdom. They realize what they are, their nothingness before God, their absolute dependence upon the merit of Jesus Christ, crouching down, casting themselves at the Lord's footstool for mercy. The Lord says of them, blessed are they. They belong to my kingdom. They are the citizens of my kingdom, and they will be blessed forevermore. The Lord sets out these traits of character one by one in a particular order, and we will follow that order, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come, and we'll see why the Lord placed them where He placed them. There is a spiritual significance. But he begins with this, poor in spirit. This is the first step required to entering into the blessing of salvation. To renounce all confidence in self and to rest only upon the mercy of God. Let's turn to Robert Murray McShane's great hymn, 380. And we've been learning about McShane on Sunday mornings. And he not only was a preacher, but he was a hymn writer. And he wrote some great hymns. This is one of them. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. Blessed are the poor in spirit.